25, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 30 in a message entitled A Parable of Purpose. And this, of course, is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And while you're turning there, by way of exhortation, every once in a while, we need to be reminded of something. And I was approached by a guy at third service a couple weeks ago who is new to the church. And he asked a question. He says, Pastor, I want to know something. And he's a little upset. And I said, what? And he says, well, you know what? How come these people leave during prayer? At the last prayer, the closing prayer. And I go, well, you know, I have my eyes closed, so I didn't know they were. And he goes, you know what, man? I don't understand why people leave during the closing prayer. He said, where do they have to go that's more important than spending time praying? So I said, you're right. And you know what? I will encourage them. I said, a while back we did it and they were really good about it. And I haven't noticed lately, but since you have, I'll let them know. It's a time where, you know what? The service isn't over until it's over. When I say, have a good day, God bless you, then, you know what? It's done. But until then, well, you know, we need to be here until the end, until the end. I mean, we're here to grow. We're here. I mean, the discipline just to, well, it's towards the end. I'm getting out of here. It doesn't send a good signal to those who are new to the church. Okay? So just love you. Just kind of heed the exhortation. Okay? A parable of purpose. What we have before us this morning is a parable that really tells us what to do. And Jesus, that's what he's been doing. He has been answering the question in this Olivet Discourse. It's one sermon. He has been telling them really what is going to happen. They ask the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he's been answering this for several weeks now as we have looked at his message. And he gave them the signs of his coming. He gave them the signs of the end of the age. And he said concerning his coming that nobody will know the day or the hour, but you'll see things happening. And we look around and we see these things happening presently to some degree. And the things that he said, the signs that would be, are increasing, he says, and they will continue until he returns. And so he's been telling them about this. But he says, don't worry about the day or the hour, but listen, I'm coming, and the important thing is you be ready when I come. And how do you ready when he comes? Well, we saw the parable of the two stewards. There was one faithful and one who was unfaithful, and we're to be faithful to the Lord until he comes. The last time together we saw the parable of the 10 virgins. And of course, that was speaking of the fact that you don't know when the bridegroom is coming. So you know what? You need to be watchful and to be ready so that when he comes, you have oil in your lamps. You need to be, right with the Lord. You see, you need to have that work of the Spirit in your life, because you can go to church and you can even read your Bible and not be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God at work in your life, and he is the one that convicts you. He is the one that teaches you the Word of God. And so we need to be faithful. We need to be watchful. And then here in the parable of the talents, what we see before us is we need to be useful. That's what the Lord is encouraging us here to do. While we're waiting for him, guess what? We're to work. We're to be busy. We're to occupy. We're not supposed to go off into the mountains somewhere and start up a commune and sell everything and then live there in kind of a holy huddle until the Lord returns. I'll be closer to the rapture point, you know, at that point. No. The warning here in this parable this morning is that we are not to be living in a place of apathy or lazy or passive, you see. But we are called to action as we are waiting on the Lord. We're called to vital living. We're called to risk taking. for the kingdom of God, because Christ is coming. Don't just sit there daydreaming, is what Jesus is going to tell us here, with that kind of a dull look on your face, staring off into the distance. Don't check out on life and the priority of living godly. If you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, then the exhortation here before us this morning is to get busy. In one of his books, Chuck Swindoll challenges believers to live with excellence. To go the second mile, to stop making excuses for non-performance, to turn our faith into deeds that change the world. And this excellence, he goes on to say, is possible if you care more than others think is wise. If you risk more than others think is safe, if you dream more than others think is practical, if you expect more than others think is possible. You see, we're to risk it all, folks. That's what this parable is all about. The problem is many times we're so afraid. What if I don't succeed? What if I step out to do something for God and I don't succeed and it falls apart? Oh, what will my friends think? What will my critics think? What will happen to my reputation? And when we start thinking like that, it brings doom. The fear of failure, guess what? I have it. I've struggled with it over the years. In fact, when I first came out here to this desert to take this church of maybe 150 people at the time, I was scared to death. I was thinking, I'm leaving a position at Harvest Christian Fellowship, a large church, very comfortable position, enjoyable position as a pastor there with Greg. And I'm going out into the desert here with about 150 people who have never really met me before. I mean, one week, Paul Habsgard was their pastor. The next week, I was their pastor. They don't know me from anybody, and I come up and now I'm teaching. I'm the pastor here at the church, and I'm thinking, you know what? What if this doesn't work out? What if I make a mess of it? What if this church goes from 150 down to 100, down to 70, down to 30? Greg, will you have me back? Of course, the answer was no. He knew I needed that kind of a commitment there. And you know what? My wife was so sure that things were going to go well and be fine, and I was so struggling with it. You know what? It's not about the fear of failure. I mean, we all struggle with it. The question is what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do what God says by faith, or are you going to do what fear says? It'll cripple you. It'll destroy you. It'll keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Theodore Roosevelt said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better." It's easy to sit in the armchair and go, "Oh, well, he tried that and he messed up. Look at, he messed up. Look at." Yeah, but what have you done? Theodore Roosevelt goes on to say, "The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly.
For better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. How many of us live in that place? You saw somebody stumble, so you criticize, you point at them. Oh, see, they should have never done. I told them they should have never done that. I think of Peter. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And in the storm and in the crashing of the sea, the Lord says, come on, Pete. And Pete got out of that boat, man, and he walked on water. Now, there were 11 other disciples in that boat, you see. And yeah, Pete got out there and he was walking on water and he was doing well. And then, of course, he took his eyes off the Lord, you see, and looked at the circumstances and the impossibility of what he was doing. And he sunk. Yes, he failed. And people say, well, he failed. Yeah, but he's still the only disciple that ever walked on water. So many of us are just sitting in the stinking boat of our own comfort and convenience and pointing out the failures of others, but not doing anything about it ourselves, not stepping out ourselves. That's what we have here in the parable of the talents. Some who invest the gifts that God has given to them and some who waste them. Let's look and read our text here in verse 14 of chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven was like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Several things I want to draw our attention to this morning. First of all, I want you to note here that all 3 servants were judged by how well they managed someone else's resources. When the master here gives the talents to the servants, both they and he knew that it was still his money. In fact, the first 2 men call it your money.
They never for a moment thought it belonged to them. They understood that the master was loaning the money to them, giving it to them to use, and that someday he would come and call for an account of how they had spent that money. The third man, however, calls it my money. He says, my own. From this, we learn, I believe, an important truth that the Lord wants us to see here in this parable. All that we have, precious people, belongs to God. In a literal sense, we own nothing. Not a thing. All the things that we think are ours are really God's, aren't they? What do you have that you have not been given? Well, I worked hard. Yeah, okay. You may have worked hard to earn the money to gain some of the things that you have purchased or possess. But guess what? Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the life? When you suck in that gasp of air, guess what? You did not give your lungs the ability to take that oxygen and then channel it into those blood cells and then carry it to the various cells throughout your body. You did not create the heart, you see, that pumps that blood at a high rate of speed and then make what metabolizes your food and turns it into energy. You didn't create any of that. In fact, guess what? We're still working at it, aren't we? Man's been working trying to make an artificial heart for years. Well, we got it for a little while, but nothing works as great as that little thing that God designed and stuck there. And everything else is bulky in comparison. Who gave you the life? The gift of life. You see, your life is a gift from God. Amen. And that's why there are those out there that struggle with that fact. And so they want to take and remove that fact. And so they teach what is called evolution. That there was and is no creator. There is design, but it's no designer. The creation and design just happen. Come to my house with five children and see if that's true. Evolution, my house, without my precious wife cleaning up on a regular basis, shows that it doesn't move towards organization without serious intervention. Everything is moving towards chaos. Many of the women here can say amen. Evolution doesn't fly. You know what? There's only one reason. Not that there's not enough evidence for creation and design. It's all over the place. The reason that they give for evolution, the reason they want to hang on to evolution, is so that they can discount that there's ever going to be an accounting for what they have done with the creation that has been entrusted to them. That's the problem. They want to live in sin, so they want to think that there's not going to be a day of accounting, that there's not going to be a day to answer and give a reason, you see. The third man here knew his master, or thought he knew his master, rather, but he didn't. In verse 24, he says, I know you, but then he says, are a hard man. But he was wrong. He thought his master was hard and cruel, the God that, you know, the, of course the picture is the master is the Lord himself, is a hard, cruel, unfair man who made profit at the expense and on the backs of others. But that's an excuse. How do I know that? Well, because if he really believed that, let me ask you a question. Why didn't he invest the money and get busy if he knew he was a hard guy? He should have worked hard if he knew he was going to bring an account, you see. He didn't even believe his own excuse, or his excuse led him to no activity. So it was simply that, an excuse. He's deceiving himself. A lot of people like that. They got the talk down when it comes to Jesus. But when it comes to the walk, when you watch their lives, there's not much there. I mean, you can say anything you want, precious people. You can quote scripture all over the place. But listen, what you do is what tells the story. You show what you believe by the way you behave. This third man, he thought he knew the master, but he didn't. And as a result, he ends up losing everything. You know what? That's the way it is in life. Bottom line is, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to lose everything. You think yourself wise, the Bible says you became fools. Believing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know what? We live in an age where men think they got it all dialed in. And well, you know, it's the green machine that we need, you know, and the global warming. And yes, we think we've got it. It's El Nino. It's whatever. And you know, just won't admit, I don't know what's going on. We need to pray and find out what's going on. I think we got it all dialed in. Listen, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. You see, all of our talents, all of our abilities, as we see here in this story. Now, a talent was a weight, like a pound or an ounce, or it was a weight. It was something that they used when they measured out precious metals, silver. It could be silver. It could be gold. It was simply a weight. And each one of these men were given talents by a certain amount of money, if you would, in this application. But that's not the priority here. A lot of people kind of narrow this down to money. But as we look at this parable, the intention of our Lord in setting this forth is, you know what? It's faithfulness to use whatever God has given you. Be it financially, money, be it energy, be it time, you see, and ability, whatever it is, God has given to each one gifts. Now, the master here in this story was, it appears, incredibly wealthy. And he gave these men various sums of money. And he gave it here, verse 15 says, listen, according to his ability. God knows you. He knows me. And he gives gifts by his grace accordingly. It's the master that makes the determination, you see. A lot of people have problems with that. It's not fair. Ever hear that? How come they get to do this and they get to do that? How come their church is this big and my church is only this big? How come their church has this and my church only has that? And how come they get the opportunity to go here and they get the vacation and the cruise and we don't? What's going on, God? I'm serving you. I love you. How come it's just not fair? You ever have that? You ever see that? And we wonder, God, why'd you do it that way? Why are you blessing them like that? You know what they're doing? And we think, it ain't right. Listen, it's really not yours to decide, is it? It's not about what's fair. You see, if you're the master and you're a multi-billionaire and you want to give your money away, you can do it any way you like and you don't owe anybody any explanation, do you? Warren and Bill a while back got together and decided to set up an organization by which to give away money. And we didn't get to vote. Why? Because it's not your right. Why? Because it's not your money. And guess what? They can decide whoever and whatever they want to give it to. It's their money. It's not for us to go telling them what to do with their money. You see, the master here is sovereign over the money. He can do with what he wants to, with it what he wants to do. So that tells me and tells you that God is not obligated to treat you like he treats anyone else. He can give you more or less than others, and he does. Think about it. By way of what you enjoy, you have more than some, don't you? There are people that you know that don't have as much as you, that aren't as well off as you, that aren't enjoying things as much as you're enjoying things. And then that said, there are those, though, that have more than you. You look, and then there are those that have more than you and are enjoying more than you. And they seem to, you know, be in the pecking order of life. They're in a place that is higher in your mind. That's a fact of life. There will always be people above us, so there will always be people below us, and then there will be people on our level. And the reality of that, precious people, this morning, leaves all of us with two choices. We can either sit and gripe about our situation and use it as an excuse, and in so doing become a victim, if you would, or we can accept what we have and what we enjoy and start where we are and do what we can. Two choices. No, there's no others. Listen, the comparison game, let me just tell you, it's a waste of time. In fact, Paul says those who compare themselves with others and by others are not wise. Not a smart thing to do. Who knows why John has more than Jim? And who knows why one man has cancer and another doesn't? Who knows why one woman is born in El Salvador and another in the United States? Who knows? Only God knows. And guess what? Guess what? Listen to this. This is hard for us in America. He's not telling us. And guess what else? He doesn't have to. Well, what do you mean? Well, he doesn't have to. We're not all equal in terms of talents and gifts and abilities. And listen, every moment that you waste whining and complaining is a moment wasted for eternal benefit, you see. You waste your time. You truly do. Worrying about it. You see, what we all have, while we don't have the same gifts and abilities, you see, we do all have talents and gifts and opportunities that we have been given by God. And the question really is not, what have I been given, but rather, what will I do with what I have been given by God? Think of it this way. Your life is God's gift to you. And what you do with that life is your gift to God. Now the question, what are you going to do? It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have that makes the difference. And listen, precious people, God gives us what we can handle. I know you struggle with that. Man, I'd love to have, you know, just another extra $100,000, you know, just... So if I had 100,000, if I could just win the lotto, I don't want to win the million, the big. I just look it up. I could just win 100 grand. Let me just tell you this. If you could handle 100 grand and it wouldn't distract you from your dependency and your ability to trust in the Lord, if you would handle it wisely, guess what? God isn't like in heaven going, gee, I wish I had the money, but you know the economic situation is tough. I'd love to get it to you, but I can't. No. You know, man, He could give you $1 million just as easy as he could give you a penny.
Well, then why hasn't he?
Because he knows what you can handle.
Well, why didn't he try me?
Because he knows you better than you know you. I know you think you can handle it. It's like our kids sometimes. Oh, I can handle it. I can drive the car, you know. And you're laughing because at 3 years old, there are no way. They can hardly reach the pedals, let alone drive the car. But they think they can do it. They'd destroy themselves if they were given the opportunity with it. And listen to this. If you can handle more, if you're faithful to use what he's given to you, guess what? He'll give you more. He loves to. He just loves to. It's his pleasure to. You see, let's take a moment here and we see our talent that are given by God here. He owns them and he owns us. The gifts that we have been given were to use for his glory. Now, notice two of the men here multiplied their talents. One man started with five and ended with ten. The other started with two and ended with four. Now, which man had the greater increase? The answer? Both had 100% increase, didn't they? Yeah, certainly one had five and the other only had two, but that's what they started out with. But the one that had five had ten when the master came. The other that had two ended up with four. So you can't do better than that. I mean, they both doubled it, you see. The case of the third guy? Well, he started with one and he ended with one. And in between the time he was given one gift and talent by the master, he took that talent that was given to him and he buried it in the ground, his under fear, so that he wouldn't lose it. That's the loser mentality, folks. Take what you have, hang on to it, bury it. You know, this guy, the perpetual victim, afraid to do anything because he thinks the system is rigged against him. You ever meet anybody like that? You ever met any? You ever looked in the mirror at anybody like that? You ever feel like that? It's all rigged against me, man. I'm stuck like this. Man, I would have been born in a different place if I was born to different parents, if I could had a different break in life. But nothing's happening for me. And you know what? I'm a loser. I'll always be a loser. And that's what Satan tells every one of us daily. You might as well just forget it for you, buddy. It's never going to happen for you. See, that's where this guy was living. He calls the master, interestingly, a hard man. Why? Because he thought that he would be punished if he didn't hold on to it. Making more money, you see, the opportunity never entered his mind. His fear of punishment was far greater than his desire to be rewarded. Now, was he right in what he said of the master? Well, in one sense, yeah. He knew that the master would come back and he would require an accounting. All three men knew that. But the first two focused on the fact that their master, besides being a fair man, could also be a very generous man. And they knew that if they did their best and did a good job, that they would have a great reward at the end. The third guy lived in fear and he did nothing at all. Someone once said, he who waits to do a great deed will never do any deed at all. No pain, no gain, no risk, no reward. The third man played it safe. He was comfortable, if you would. It was convenient, you see, but he ended up losing everything in the process. In fact, in the end, his talent went to the man, first man, and he ended up with nothing. You know what? Many people neglect the task that lies in front of them and are content to live life wishing to do the impossible. Oh, I wish I could have. I wish I would have. Oh, when I was younger, I wished I would have. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but I know there are those here among us that you're older now, and now you look back at your life and you're going, man, I wish I would have risked more. I wish I would have liked to try that. I wish I would have stepped out and that I was just afraid to do it. And you know what? I just didn't take the time to follow through with it. You see, I wish I would have done things differently. But you see, you can sit and wish all you want, and it won't change a thing. That's where tragically many people live. You know what? You see somebody bungee jump. Oh, I wish I could do that. Well, you can. Really? Yeah, I'm sure that, you know, if you save a little bit of money and you check around and Google it, there's probably somewhere where you could do it. Oh, but you'll live the rest of your life until you're 70 or 80. And oh, I wished, oh, that looks like fun. But wishing, folks, doesn't get it done. This man thought he knew his master, but he didn't know him. And because he didn't know him, he didn't trust him. And because he didn't trust him, he did nothing. And because he did nothing, what he had was removed from him. And he himself was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The torment of sitting there day after day in fear, wishing, eventually led to torment for him for all eternity. Because he never responded, you see. He never took a step of faith. He never was willing to risk. Let me say very plainly to you this morning, if you do nothing with what God has given you, you are on your way to hell. What? Are you saying it's by works that we're saved? No. But what I am saying, it's works that see, that demonstrate that you're saved. In other words, if you truly believe, then guess what? You will behave in a way that brings glory to God. Listen, the Pharisees claim to know the Word and know God, but Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. His father is the devil. They had a religious veneer, but nothing in here in their heart, you see. What Jesus is saying here very plainly is this third man, he is called worthless. He was rejected by his master. He was one who may have looked like the other servants initially, but when it came down to being involved and committed, you see, he wasn't into it. He didn't act very wisely. In fact, he acted very foolishly. There was no demonstration of any real personal conviction to please the master, to take the steps that he knew would please him. And that's a solemn warning to all of us this morning. Again, you can be here and have a religious veneer, but you're not right with God this morning. And you know it. If you're in that place, you know what? You don't have to stay there. The choice is yours. You can come and repent and confess your sin and get things straightened out. Or you can go on, lay on religious veneer after religious veneer and worry about your reputation and how you look to others. While inside, you're desperate and dying inside. You can make excuses all you want. Well, I would, but I call it wood butt syndrome. So many of us have that wood butt syndrome. I would, but I know I should, but there's always a but there. But God is able to do above and beyond anything you can even ask or think if you'll simply come to Him. Amen. So we see this one who was all wrapped up in fear and comfort and convenience and self-focus and worried. Then we see in contrast those who were rewarded. Those who faithfully use their talents in the service of Christ in His kingdom. And in this parable, the master says the same thing to both of those servants. What's he saying? Well, in verse 21 and verse 23, we read the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now note here three things. First of all, there is commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Secondly, as you invest wisely and use the gifts, whatever they are, however big, however many, however few they are, as you exercise them faithfully for the glory of God, not only you receive commendation, but secondly, you receive promotion. How's that? He says, well, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And then there's an invitation. Enter into the joy of your master. I love that. For those that are willing to take the risks and to step out and to be obedient to the Lord and to move out in faith and move out of their comfort zone and get into scary faith. That's where faith exists, you know. If you can step out in any area of ministry, if you can step out and not go, oh, God help me, I'm freaked out about this. If you can do that, then you're not. If you're not doing that, then you're not stepping out in faith. If you're walking into this ministry going, I can do this, you know, this is no big deal. You know, man, I was scared when I first came up here. And I'll tell you what, I'm still scared every Sunday. I'm praying. I look out here sometimes and I go, there's nobody there. They're not going to. Because you guys have a habit of like showing up. Showing up late and leaving early, some of you. And there are some days where I look out and I go, nobody's coming. Nobody's coming today. Oh God, what am I doing wrong? But you know what? That fear is there, but you just obey. You just step out. You just keep going. Keep plugging away and just do what God's called you to do and use the gift. What happens is I'm not as gifted as Greg Laurie. If I wish I had the gift like this guy or that guy and I wish I could teach like Casey or like Chris or the other guys you see it. And if I had more of that going on, then and all that stuff comes in. But hey, listen, you don't listen to that stuff. It's there. But hey, guess what, God? It's you that have called me. It's you that have put me here. And this opportunity that I have for these precious people with their precious time as they come here, God, I want them to have the best ministry that they can have. I don't want them to know God. That's my goal. That's what God has called me to do. And guess what? I want to hear when I get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to see God's promotion in my life. How's that happen? By way of opportunity. You see, if you take and you use the gift that God has given to you faithfully and the gifts as you use them for His purpose and for His glory, guess what? You're going to get more. That's what this is saying, isn't it? Sort of like your kids when they come and they say, Mom, can I have some candy? And you give them candy and then they have a handful and then they come back 2 minutes later. They're not done with their handful. And they say, can I have some more? You say what? No, eat what you want. Have is what you have. And then you get more. That's a principle of the kingdom. You take and use, maybe only have one gift. And maybe it is not a big gift. You know, listen, know this, even the unseen act of kindness that you do, even giving somebody a drink of water in the name of the Lord, even changing a diaper in the name of the Lord. You see, all that you do in the unseen, even picking up a piece of paper, if you do it in the name of the Lord, guess what? God sees. And He will reward you. And when Christ comes again, it says, those that are faithful in the small things, He will be set over much. In a parable that's similar, but it's not the same, so don't confuse. In Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, the parable of the pounds, Jesus promises to give those loyal followers the chance to rule over the cities of the earth in the coming millennial kingdom. To one he promised 10 cities. To another 5 cities. What an awesome thought. Hey, question is, what city do you want to be over when the Lord returns for the millennial reign? Because we're going to rule and reign with him. Hey, would you like to be over Ludlow? Or Lucerne? Or would you like to be over Laguna? Or maybe Maui? You see, God will set you over your city accordingly, according to your faithfulness presently, to use the gifts that he has given you by his grace as a good steward. You see, listen, this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, 1 John 2:17 says, abides forever. Everything built by man can be destroyed. But you know what? God, what you do for him, and what you do by way of building the kingdom of God and furthering the work and the word of God through your witness and support and prayers, you know what? Will be rewarded eternally. It cannot be taken from you, you see. The message here, if we'll heed it, is find out what matters in life. What God's gift and calling is in your life, because he's given you 1 or 2 or 3, maybe 10 or 15 or 20. The question is are you using them to bring him glory faithfully? Find out what God wants you to do and then go do it. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to get busy. I love what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus. The Lord said, Moses, what's in your hand? In Exodus 4, verses 1 through 9. It was a staff. And the Lord said, I want you to take that staff and I want you to throw it on the ground, Moses. And he did. And it turned into a serpent. And then the Lord said, pick it up. And he did. And it turned back into a staff. God asked the same question of you and me. What's in your hand? You say, well, not much. Not much. But you take whatever's in your hand and you give it to the Lord and offer it to him. And maybe you don't have much talent. Maybe you don't have much money. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of opportunity. But take what opportunity you have and what you have and you give it to him. Put yourself at the disposal of the King of Kings. And you will be surprised and amazed and blessed by what God does with the little that you think you have. Remember, it's faithfulness that God rewards and not worldly success. It's not what others think. It's what the Lord thinks. Listen, we have needs as a church. I can't help it but think there are people that step down from the children's ministry who have ministered faithfully there. Now, we have some openings. We have some opportunities. And it just so happens that the time of that announcement today, I'm teaching on this. You think that's like a coincidence? Like God's going, I didn't know. I had no idea that these people were going to step down and then you were going to like teach on this stuff. I didn't like rig it this way. It's a thing where God said, hey, some of you need to step up to the plate. There's openings there. Why? Because there are some of you in here that God has been calling and you're letting fear kind of, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could. Hey, listen, it's not about you. It's can he do it? Yes. Yes. Do you have a love for children? Do you want them to grow up to know Jesus and love Jesus? How would you like to be the tool that God used in their life to help them understand the love and the life that Jesus Christ has for them? Hey, I'd like to do that. Well, then step up. Stop letting your fears, well, it's going to be risky. I'll have to be here every Sunday. Oh, wow. Let me just tell you this. You step out and you watch. You'll find yourself so blessed as you take that step of faith and God does his work in you. And man, listen, some people say, well, I have a desire to teach, you know, and maybe the pastor someday. I say, great. Children's ministry is a great place to start. Because if you can connect with those kids, you know, 5th and 6th graders for an hour, guess what? You have no problem here. See, it's all about serving the Lord.
He's the one that has called us. He's the one that has gifted us, and we need to follow Him. D.A. Carson wrote, and I'll close with this, it's not enough for Jesus' followers to hang in there, to wait for the end. They must see themselves for what they are, servants who owe it to their master to improve what He entrusted them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued disciples at all. God wants us to be His disciples, but it takes sacrifice. It takes denying self. It takes a willingness to take up your cross and to follow Him. Don't you want your life to count for something that lasts on into eternity? God, help us to step into those places of opportunity, that we might be those who are getting promoted, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy. You know what? It's those guys that are out there risking it and going for it that are experiencing the joy of the Lord. How come I'm so miserable, depressed? I'm struggling emotionally. I'm unhappy. Man, get up. Get busy serving the Lord. Forget about yourself. And as the song goes, magnify the Lord and worship Him. And guess what, man? The joy of the Lord will fill your heart and your life. And hey, the circumstances may not change, but you'll be rejoicing because God is using you. And that's the purpose for which you were created. Do as He's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the faithful, consistent work of Your Holy Spirit.